Within the simplicity of that song, Jesus Loves Me, you have probably one of the psalms that speaks most clearly about the inspiration of Scripture and the authority of Scripture. We know that Jesus loves me and he loves us because the Bible tells me so. And so we turn in our Bibles to John chapter 10, verses 7 through 16, where we learn very clearly that Jesus loves me. And he loves you, and he loves the people of Israel, and he even loves the other sheep, which is the Gentiles, which is us. But this is a wonderful text as we look at the Holy Catholic Church. We recited that in our Apostles' Creed. And it's important as we look at this doctrine, as we look at this text, and also we'll be looking at a few others, like Ephesians chapter 2, is that we see the church is one, that the church is holy, that the church is Catholic, and the church will persevere. The church is one, the church is holy, the church is Catholic, and the church will persevere. So let's begin the reading of God's word from John chapter 10, verse 7. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and out and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. This is God's word. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we ask for your discernment tonight as we study your word, as your people, that your spirit would instruct us in all truth, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, after listening to Jesus, you have to ask the question, are we so stupid? Not really. Are we so stupid? Because we are, after all, being referred to as sheep, 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 and more sheep. I mean, sheep are not, right, that smart. As I said to the kids, they're dumb as a box of rocks. They're not the most intelligent animal in the world. Yet Jesus chooses very specifically to refer to disciples who are part of his kingdom as sheep. What does that say about us? I think it says this, that we are very dependent, aren't we? We are dependent creatures. We are dependent on not only God's providential provisions in everyday life, but we are also dependent on his spiritual provision, because we know that we cannot actually believe in the Lord Jesus Christ unless we are born again. And who does that work? None other than God. We are dependent creatures. If God had not chose us, we would have not chosen him. The reason we choose him is because he chose us. It's because the good shepherd came and he gathered us into his sheepfold. And that gives me great hope. Because it says of even me, who can be often spiritually stupid. And I use that word for myself. That Jesus loves even me. He cares for me. He humbles me, who has become one of his sheep in the church. See, the church is the nursery for every disciple, isn't it? Because it's interesting, when Jesus talks about sheep, he never talks about sheep in isolation. He talks about sheep as a flock. Sheep are herding animals. They're together animals. And when Jesus calls a people to himself, he does not call lone rangers to live a lone ranger life on the range by themselves without Tonto. Right? He calls us to community. And the reality is, because I'm a dependent creature, because I don't have all the answers, I need the body of believers in order to do what? In order for Christ to shepherd me. So the church is not something secondary to the Christian life. It is of primary importance. It's the nursery which God uses to grow his people into maturity. And the reality is, I need you. And you need me. And we all need each other. Look next to you. There's people sitting next to you. And you all need each other because we're all the church. We're all part of this one flock who has one shepherd. So let's look at the church is one, or the church as one. Jesus is very clear. Many messiahs have come claiming that they were the Messiah, claiming that they were the Christ. But these were thieves and robbers and hirelings. They actually were not the good shepherd. Even Ezekiel speaks of false prophets. When he speaks in Ezekiel 34:2, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? And so Jesus is being sharp with those who are listening, especially the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law, and also the Sadducees. He is saying that they are like the shepherds of Ezekiel. They only care for themselves. They only care for outward appearance and outward power, because they're not the good shepherd. But Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And what do we learn about this good shepherd? What does he say of himself? How many ways are there to be saved? How many sheep pens are offered to the nations? How many places can you go to and find rest and refuge and safety for all eternity? Where? What does Jesus say? Well, if they come to me, what does he say? Right there, verse 8. Verse 8 and following, or actually go verse 9. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. And John, of course, writing in his gospel, says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God has only one Savior to save all kinds of men and women from all different kinds of cultures. And he is that one gate. He is the narrow way, isn't he? He's the narrow way. He's the gate to eternal life. To the life of what? What kind of life is it? It's full, isn't it? It's abundant. It's big. It's satisfying. Life. And I love the image that he paints. He will come in and out and find pasture. You find this sense of safety, this sense of certainty, this sense of assurance, this sense of comfort. And we say, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I'm not my own, but I belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. But I do love that image. That in the midst of the confusing messages that you as parents are navigating, there is a simplicity by which we might point our children, and a confidence and assurance in the midst of this messed up society, which is Christ. John, Susie, look to Christ. That's the truth. That's the way. That's the life. And so that's what we are as parents, aren't we? Like John the Baptist. We're one-way signs to heaven, which only comes through Jesus Christ. You and I are pointing, grandmother, grandparents, parents, pointing to our children the one way of salvation, and it is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And we know, as Jesus says very clearly, there is one flock and there is one shepherd. This is beautiful language. One flock and one shepherd. Again, Ezekiel prophesying so long before the coming of Christ says this, I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, the Messiah, the Mashiach, the Christ. And He will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. When Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, they're saying, is He the one? He's the Christ. He's that good shepherd that Ezekiel talked about. Through Him will come the new hearts. Through Him will come the new kingdom. Jesus, yes, is that one shepherd over all the hearts of Israel. And how can we understand this one flock and one shepherd idea? The reality is that the cross of Christ is at the heart of our oneness as a flock. That the cross of Christ Jesus is at the heart of our unity or our oneness as a flock under the one shepherd. And Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 16 speaks of this very clearly, and I'm going to go there right now. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. If you want to turn in your Bibles, you can. If you want to listen, that's also fantastic. Here's God's word. It says, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call them the circumcision, that's the Jews, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one. That's the idea of Jews and Gentiles, one. One church, one people, the people of God. And has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in the flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. That speaks of the ceremonial law, not the moral law. His purpose was to create in Himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body, that means Jesus Christ's body that was given as a sacrifice, to reconcile both of them to God. So they both need to be reconciled, both Jew and Gentile, to God through the body, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. You see the centrality of the cross of Christ. There can be no unity in the body of believers except through Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There is no bloodless Christianity. There is no crossless Christianity. The only way for the church to be united is in the death of Jesus Christ for their sin, for their rebellion, for the ugliness of their soul. There is no other Christianity. And there are plenty of people and plenty of denominations who are trying to give us a Christless Christianity. They'll talk about grace, they'll talk about mercy, they'll talk about kindness, but they will not talk about Christ, and they will not talk about the cross. And this is reality, and it's growing. And that's frightening, because the Bible doesn't speak like that at all. So the only way for us to truly have unity, the only way for you to be part of the flock of God, is that you have a Savior who died for you, shed His blood for you, that you would be forgiven and to make peace, right? So that we would have peace with God, that we'd be reconciled to God. That penalty that existed between God and us, that wrath, is now been assuaged through the death of Jesus Christ, because He's taken the wrath
for our sin upon himself.
And I love how Jesus says that. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. There's no flock without the laying down of the life of Jesus Christ at the cross. And any church that wants to take its eyes off the cross of Christ will be a lost sheep in the wilderness of despair and destruction. There cannot be any other way. And the reality is that the cross, his laying down of his life for the church, speaks of his great love, does it not? Don't you want to drink in his love for you every day? And it's that cross. It's that sacrifice. It's that death where he was torn in two, so the curtain in the temple was torn in two, that we might have access to God because we have peace through Jesus Christ and him crucified. And friends, there's an intimacy there. Do you notice in the text in John? Intimacy. Listen to what he says. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. I know you. And my sheep know me. And here's the depth of the knowledge. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Do you hear the Son of God? What is he saying? I know you. Like I know my Heavenly Father that I've known for all eternity and have delighted in for all eternity and have basked in his presence for all eternity. And I know you like that, and I want you to be with us for all eternity. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is that God of heaven wants an intimacy with his people. He doesn't want a Christianity at a distance. He wants your heart, like we said this morning. He wants your life. He wants your thinking. He wants your doing. He wants all of it. He knows us. And he still loves you. Imagine, he knows you. He knows exactly what you were thinking today. He knows what you thought this week. He knows what you said about your wife. He knows how you grumbled against your husband. He knows all of it. Yet he still wants you. Oh, isn't that wonderful? That God, even in the midst of our sin, still wants his people. And we know that he wants his people because he died for us before we even existed. Did he not, brothers and sisters? Before we existed, he paid the price for our sin. And has called us to this new life. To this new life. Oh, brothers and sisters, we ought to praise our Father who is in heaven for his Son and for the intimacy that we now have, that bold intimacy that we now have in Christ Jesus. And that intimacy you have today in prayer, don't you? That intimacy you have because now you stand before the face of God, not as one who's condemned, but one who is loved, one who is forgiven, one who has been reconciled, one who is actually now wearing the righteousness of Christ by faith. And you now wear the ring as one who is an adopted son or daughter, as the royalty of heaven itself, with access to the glorious throne of God. It's yours forever and mine. The doctrine of the Holy Catholic Church is wondrous. And we have that as a church militant. And we will experience an even greater glory in the church triumphant. And what we do know is that a church is, we are holy, aren't we? The church is holy. No matter how you are struggling in the Christian life, no matter how soiled your run is, God clearly calls the church holy. Ephesians chapter 2 speaks of this. Again, the words of the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus, he says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone.
In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple. In the Lord and in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Oh, Church of the Living God, who dwells with us? God the Holy Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit is holy. Of course, the name helps, doesn't it? It does. We know we have already been made holy, haven't we not? Through the death of Jesus Christ and the imputed righteousness of Christ. But also, actively, God is making us holy, isn't he? By the work of the Holy Spirit, we call that the doctrine of sanctification. He is actually making us holy, even as we struggle with sin. As we go up and down in our Christian life, who's at work in you? Holy Spirit. And he says, you are holy daughters. You are holy sons. And we have to be holy because we could not have access to God who is holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. That doctrine is so important. That you have been made holy, that the very holy presence of God, the Holy Spirit, is in you and in his church, building us up into a spiritual holy temple. The image is so clear and beautiful. And that church that is one, that church that is holy, is Catholic. Now, when we hear those words, we often estimate that is with the Holy Roman Catholic Church. But actually, Catholic means universal. And as a communion of believers, the Reformed churches came out of the Holy Roman Catholic Church. That's where we find our origins coming out. That's what the Reformation was about. It was about reforming the doctrines and the practices of the Holy Roman Catholic Church. Of course, that didn't work so well for most of them, so they got kicked out. But that was the intention of the reformers, of Luther and Calvin and others. So when we say the church is Catholic, we mean universal. And of course, the Word of God helps us on this. As we go to the Word of God in Matthew chapter 28, and also, again, what does he say in John chapter 10, verse 16? I have other sheep. That's you and me, okay? I got some Gentiles. You're not wanting to put them on the team, but they're going to make up the majority of the team over time. So, I have other sheep that are not part of this sheep pen. They must come too. And what we hear from Jesus as he's ready to ascend on high to intercede for us in heaven, he says these words to his men in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. All ethne. The word nation we often assume with a nation itself, with borders. But actually the Greek word does not assume that reality. It assumes ethne, or people groups. And I don't know how many people groups there are now, estimated to be 10,000 or something to that, in that order. But Jesus is very clear that for his church is going to be made up of all ethne, all ethnic groups. So from the very beginning, and the mission of the church, Jesus' intention is to make the church a transcultural movement of God. See, God is interested in redeeming all different kinds of people from all different kinds of languages and people groups. It's wondrous, isn't it? I have so many friends that are Africans, Ukrainians, Chinese, and others that have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ just as I have, confess the same creeds, sing the same songs, although they're in different languages, and often with the same tunes. And we love Christ because he loved us first. Isn't it beautiful that God's intention was always to go beyond the Jews, that the Jews would be a light to the nations, and the greatest Jew of them all would be Jesus Christ, and he would be that light to the nations. And through him, all the nations would come in to the holy Zion that will never disappear. The church of the living God. And as we talk with the kids, we know that the kids, you know, the church is obviously international then. Right? It's found in all different kinds of places around the globe. I wish I would have had a globe with me. But you know these things. And we also know this, that the church, contrary to our dispensational brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, the church did not merely begin at Pentecost. The church existed before Pentecost. Jesus had disciples before Pentecost, before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And actually, if you go to Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith, who does he mention? There's not a single New Testament person in the entire chapter. They're all Old Testament saints. And I believe that the church has existed ever since the creation of Adam and Eve, where God gave them a cultural mandate to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And to, you know, to subdue it, to rule over it. So the reality is, the church has been there from the very beginning of creation. And truly, that's wondrous, isn't it? It was always intended to be global. It's just we lost sight of God and lost our way in the wilderness. And God had to rescue his people from the wilderness. He had to take them who were not a people and make them a people. And still they wouldn't listen to him. They even put barriers up. But God sent his son. And the history of the humanity changed. And look at now at the church. It's wonderfully encouraging, truly. With all the mess that we're talking about our children, we are living in probably one of the most dynamic moments in all of church history when you're looking at the expansion of the Church of Jesus Christ in the world. The news might not recognize it, but the news is full of lies and distortions about reality, and their focus is so myopic they don't even see how small it truly is. But the church is global. It's everywhere. All different kinds of people, beautiful people with all different kinds of smiles and skin tones and personalities and professions. And that church will persevere, won't it? That church will persevere. Peter was promised that, wasn't he? Jesus at Caesarea Philippi said this to Peter and the boys, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. The gates of death will not overcome it. They might kill you all, but they will never overcome it. And by the way, most of the men there would die for the proclamation of the gospel. And they didn't overcome it, did they? Rome couldn't kill Christ. No, his kingdom, he's an everlasting king. He rose from the dead. He cannot die again, and neither can his church. And again, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. I mention this promise all the time because I need it for my weary soul. And it's this from Matthew chapter 20, verse 20, 28, verse 20. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus promises to his struggling church, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. I won't forsake you. I won't leave you. I'm going to the end with you. Oh, friends, that's a wonderful encouragement to hear this doctrine of the church, that it will persevere. And friends, when I was listening to those prayer requests, a couple prayer requests came up when we looked at the changing of this culture towards madness and delusion. And it's truly madness and delusion. There is no reason that is actively engaged in the pop culture. It's delusion and madness. And for us as Christians, it seems like the light of this nation in which we're living is flickering and dimming and dying out. The oxygen is gone. But friends, when the light of the church has going out or has seemingly gone out, we have a wonderful inheritance in the Word of God that tells us, oh no, Elijah, remember him when he was despairing? It's only me, it's only me. I want to die. Kill me, kill me. Let me die here under the broom tree. God came to him, visited with an angel. He also said, how many did he have? 7,000 more have not bowed the knee to Baal. And when the fall in the very beginning of the story of the Bible, descended and death followed, we find that in Seth's line, men began to call out to God. It says this, Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. And we're talking the church was just tiny. Lamech was a great man on the face of the earth, and the believers were small. When the world was darkest, right before the flood, and during the flood, all were destroyed except for eight. Eight were persevered in the ark. When the reign of communist horror and its murderous reign in China, in Cambodia, in the killing fields, in the Soviet Union, it could have been thought that the church had died out, that the lampstands had been blown out, but it is not so, is it? No. Even there, the church is alive. The Lion of Judah is still roaring in the hearts of men and of women. And what does this all say? This holy Catholic Church doctrine. It says, Jesus loves his sheep. Jesus loves me. He cares for me. He cares for all of his sheep. And he will see us to the very end. Friends, we need to sing that song. That Jesus loves his sheep. And if that is so, if you're maybe listening, or if you're here, and you're struggling with the church and all of its imperfections and often hypocrisies, brother or sister, I call out to you, the doctrine of the church is far more beautiful than the church. May you not abandon her. Would you lean into her and serve as Christ served you and loved you and gave his life for you? Would you go and do the same, brother? Would you go and do the same, sister? For the glory of God, the one who loved us and gave his life for us. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, you are wondrous. Your love for your church, we can't even imagine it. We sing about it. We weep about it. We pray about it. But your love is still grander and greater, higher and wider and deeper than our wildest, wondrous imaginations. Oh, Father, your church, in all her imperfections, has been made beautiful by you, by your Son, by the indwelling power of the Spirit. Oh, work in your church as you have worked in her from the very beginning at the garden. Would you continue your great work in us? And would we humbly submit to the nursery of the church, learning in her, being built up in her, that we might continue the work that you have called us to. Oh, Father in heaven, to you be the glory. Oh, Son who is interceding, thank you, thank you. To the Spirit who is inside of us and, well, sanctifying us to make us holy. Oh, thank you for your presence. Thank you for your abiding presence. We pray in the triune name of the Lord God Almighty. Amen. And amen.